From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns with you once again, welcoming you to Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you listening in, and I trust you'll stay with us for the rest of this 30-minute segment as we continue with our series of studies in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing to look at John's Gospel chapter 2 and the miracle of the turning of water into wine. Our subject today, again then, is the first sign of Christ's glory. But we start with our hot topic for the day, followed by some good gospel music. Spiritual spam is the topic for today's commentary. To a past generation, certainly in Britain, spam was a cheap sandwich meat. To today's computer generation, spam is something entirely different. Every computer user knows that spam is the unsolicited and unwanted garbage, usually advertising material, that's often salacious. He has to be on constant guard against spammers, not only because he wants to protect himself from the images and messages they present, but because they may well take over his computer and use it to send out thousands of their messages from his email address. Thus, just about every computer user has a spam filtering program at work to protect him and his computer. It's an endless job trying to keep up with the spammers, for they are inventive and ingenious. Their latest trick is to develop a system that fools the spam filters by disguising their messages as normal emails and newsletters. Filters are having a hard time dealing with this threat, and the onus is, as always, on the computer user to be on constant guard and not to depend entirely on his filter system. My interest in this matter arises from the realization that we're being constantly bombarded by the peddlers of pornography. These sleaze merchants are determined to spread their vile corruption every way they can to everybody they can, including children. We should never forget that there are armies of people who are enemies of any standard of decency or morality, and who are constantly trying to invade your mind and your home. These people are especially a threat to your children. We need to be on guard. I have another reason for highlighting this problem. There's nothing really new about the spammers' latest ploy of passing off their product as something legitimate that's coming to you from a friend or a trusted source. In the spiritual realm, this kind of thing has been going on for centuries. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians to be on guard against such spiritual spammers. He said that they presented their message as the gospel. They spoke much about Jesus. They made much of their experience of the Holy Spirit. But in fact, they preached another gospel, featuring another Jesus, and were motivated by another spirit, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They carried out their deception so that they could corrupt the Corinthian church, and indeed take it over, so as to make it a base from which to send their message to every other church. That's why Paul exposed and opposed them so vigorously. We have plenty of these spiritual spammers around today. Ministers and elders are supposed to operate an effective filter system to make sure they can't infect the church. The problem is that in many cases, the fakes have gained acceptance as Christian ministers. To change the metaphor from spam for a moment, we have a classic case of wolves charged with guarding the sheep. This means that each Christian needs to do more than blindly trust his church leaders. He must keep constant watch and be ready to hold everything and everybody up to the scrutiny of God's word. And as soon as he sees evidence that spiritual spammers have invaded or infected his church, he needs either to have them ejected or to get himself and his family out of the place of danger and into a truly biblical church fellowship that separates from moral and doctrinal impurity to serve faithfully in the cause of Christ. Never was the old saying more valid. The price of liberty, or in this case, spiritual purity, is eternal vigilance.
I trust in God, I trust in God, He cares for me. On mountain peak or on the sea, the stormy sea, oh,
you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. I've been mentioning to you our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine, the latest issue of which deals with the Psalms. One thing in the Psalms that seems to worry quite a lot of people is the appearance of imprecatory Psalms. Well, if you'd like to find out a little more, you'll find a very good article on the imprecatory Psalms, and you'll find that they are a blessing and a means of building up in the life of a Christian, increasing your confidence in Christ, and certainly no need to worry. So if you'd like to find out a little more, you can do so by ordering, free of charge, your copy of the LTBS Quarterly Magazine. You can get your copy by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may email us at LTBS@freepres.org, or call us toll free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. Thank you. In our opening studies of the first miracle wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, the turning of water into wine, recorded in John's Gospel chapter 2, we have spent our time mostly in some introductory matters, and indeed some matters of controversy. However, yesterday, we came to the great theme, which is the Lord Jesus first displayed his glory by turning water into wine. Yesterday we started looking at the mystery of the miracle, and I did take time to deal with the contention of those who say that the wine here must have meant alcoholic wine, something that I think is absolutely unprovable and indeed untrue. But even if it were so, A.T. Robertson's statement certainly has great validity that this really gives no basis for what he called the modern liquor trade with its damnable influences. Such an inference as linking this miracle with the liquor trade is an insult to the Son of God. But enough of the controversy. It's time now to turn to the actual miracle, the stupendous act of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle was a stupendous work of the Lord Jesus. It was not a trick. It was not a misunderstanding of events, a misinterpretation of events by John. It was no pious fraud. It was no even pious story that an overwilling believer's heart was able to concoct around a certain set of events. It was an actual turning of water into wine. I'm very tempted to go a long way along this line, but I'll not. This was a real case of transubstantiation. This is where one thing is changed in substance to another. This is water, and it had all the water, all the properties of water, transubstantiated into wine, and it had all the properties of wine. And I want you to note something that happens in a true transubstantiation. When the governor of the feast took and drank, did he pronounce it water or did he pronounce it wine? He pronounced it wine. Why? Because he had a chemical analysis of it? Well, no. But if he had, it would have been an analysis of wine. He pronounced it wine by the simple taste of the stuff. It was wine. Now the Church of Rome pretends to transubstantiate wine into the very blood of Jesus Christ. But if you were to go to a communicant in a Roman Catholic service and ask them to identify what they have just drunk by the taste, they would confess that there's no taste of blood at all. It's the taste of wine. Furthermore, if you were to have them analyze it chemically, it would have all the analysis of wine. And furthermore, if the communicant were to drink enough of it, he would become intoxicated because the Church of Rome uses alcoholic wine. So Rome's miracle is non-existent, an insult alike to intelligence and to faith. But Christ's, on the other hand, was real. It was a pure act of what theologians call creation ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. He created wine. He transubstantiated water into wine. Now, it's usually thought that the servants came and they poured water into the water pots, and somehow in the water pots, the water became wine. And they drew out wine, and the miracle took place in the water pots. However, that doesn't really seem to be the case, because verse 9 says that when they drew, it was water they drew. Now, it's possible that's talking about how they got the water for the water pots. They went out to a well and drew water. But that's most unlikely. It's certainly not necessary by the context. I think what it's saying, that they poured water into the water pots. And when the servants came and drew out of the water pots to take to the governor of the feast, it was still water. It was water that they drew out. And
And then, though, as it was conveyed, it was turned into wine. Now, however that may be, it was a glorious miracle. I want you to think of this miracle. The Lord Jesus said, put water in there, but He never spoke a word to the water. He never said a word about the water that would in any way be linked with changing the water. In fact, He didn't even pray. On this occasion, there's not a word about prayer that this water would be changed. He didn't touch the water. He didn't allow anything else to touch the water. That's very interesting and very important, by the way. You see, the wine had run down, so all the vessels in which the wine had originally been stored, they were there. Not in these pots. These were just water pots. And He didn't say, pour into those vessels. I'll tell you a very good reason why. Because if He had, there'd have been some fool of a commentator somewhere masking his folly under the title of scholarship who would have said that there was actually some wine left. Or perhaps they had some of this concentrated syrup in some of these vessels, and when they poured in the water, that's how they got the wine. So the Lord Jesus made sure, don't put it in those vessels, put it into the stone water pots. And when I tell you in a minute the size of those pots, you don't carry those around pouring wine out. No. These were not vessels for wine. They were vessels for water. Nothing touched it. So I want you to see this was a miracle without the use of means. Do you see how Mary prepared the servants for this? She didn't know how the Lord Jesus was going to do it, but she knew it was going to take a miracle. And she knew in her heart, though she had never seen a miracle, she herself had known a miracle of the virgin birth. She had known the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist, but she had never seen someone in the flesh perform a miracle. But somehow she knew it's quite possible that these people who also have never seen a miracle are going to be told by Christ to do something that will sound ludicrous. It will sound totally unnatural. And so she exercised her authority, and that's why I say she was probably a relation, friend of the family. Do exactly what he tells you. And so he commanded, fill those with water, and then draw out and take to the governor, and he drank wine. Now, what I want you to get here, this is the mystery. This is a miracle of transformation that took place by a mere act of the will of Jesus Christ. As I say, not a word, not a touch, nothing that could be in any way looked upon as a means to an end. This was a miracle that was the product of an act of will. So it's not only mysterious but marvelous. Because by the action of His own will, the Lord Jesus Christ transformed water into wine. Now that's a fascinating line of study to take with you through the Gospels. And indeed through theology. You remember, and we read of this in Matthew chapter 8, you remember that a leper came to the Lord Jesus, and he grasped something that many Christians of much deeper faith apparently have never been able to grasp. He's dying of leprosy, and he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. If you will, you can. And the reply of Christ in Matthew 8 verse 3 is, I will. I will it. Be thou clean. And instantaneously he was made clean. Now, I want you to get the full force of that. Because you see, your salvation and mine, your assurance and mine, your security and mine, all depends upon the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comfort this brings to our hearts. You remember Jesus said, John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. I will that my people, given in the covenant of grace from all eternity, I will that the people for whom I shed my blood on Calvary, I will that the people who are one with me will be with me. And the devil's against them, all hell stands in their way. All the world is opposing them. Their own flesh is the enemy of grace. But I will that they be with me. There is the imperial will of God incarnate. The imperial will of the Son of God. And He who willed water to become wine wills the security, the salvation, and the assurance of His people. That is a comfort. That is a certainty. That is rock solid. So just a word then about the mystery of this miracle. Let me move on quickly to the meaning of the miracle. The Jews had not actually seen someone perform a miracle for some 450 years. The last one was probably the one that's recorded in Daniel chapter 6. John the Baptist had been a great preacher. But John 10:41 gives us the testimony of the Jews. John did no miracle. So we can now understand why this miracle is termed a sign. A sign. Professor William Ramsay said, the fourth gospel is written on the plain of eternity. And here we stand upon that eternal plain and see the sign of eternal truth. Now, a sign in any language, a sign by its very nature directs our attention away from itself to the one who performed it. And this sign was intended to manifest or make visible the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, to reveal His person and to reveal His work. Time is so much my enemy here that I can only mention how it does so. As a creative act, it declared His deity. No one else but God could do this. Now, God could use a Moses to perform a miracle. He could use an Elijah to perform a miracle. But no mere man, by the pure exercise of his own will, could ever create anything. This was a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power, the authority that He showed over the realm of creation here marked Him as eternal God manifested in the flesh. Second, Christ's emphasis upon mine hour declared His commission by the Father. These words, it was William Hendrickson who made this point, and I thought that got right to the point. He said, these words clearly indicate Christ's consciousness of the fact that He was accomplishing a task entrusted to Him by the Father, every detail of which had been definitely marked off in the eternal decree, so that to each act there was a stipulated moment. The Lord Jesus didn't react. And that was Mary's fault. She wanted to react. act. The Lord Jesus did not react. The Lord Jesus was the actor.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.